Thank you, worship team. Hey, God bless you for being back for our evening service. And maybe you weren't here this morning, but you're with us tonight. Maybe you've been visiting with us. God bless you. You are welcome. We hope that you are enjoying the worship, and I hope that you enjoy the sermon. It'll make me feel a lot better if you do. Hey, I need to ask you, how many multitaskers do we have in the audience tonight? How many of you are self-proclaimed? Do you think you're a multitasker? Cool. Okay. Do you know someone that is a multitasker? Point to him. Okay. Now, listen, don't worry about that. A multitasker, if you're worried about it, it's someone who does a lot of things at one time. I found this quote. I thought, it is the art of messing up several things at once. I understand that. I'm going to tell you what, it is difficult. Only a few people can do more than one thing at a time. I have noticed that this is gender-friendly, though, okay? I mean, a woman can hold a child, she can cook spaghetti, she can hold the phone and carry on a conversation all at the same time. I'm serious. It amazes me how they can do that. Men, we can't do that. God's given us one gift, and that is to watch TV. And we are doggone good at it, okay? So don't mess up the routine here. You see, men are made to concentrate, and women are made to coordinate. Just trying to help you out there, okay? If that goes home with you, bless you, okay? Hey, the reason I talk about that is that there's a lot of people, they become very proficient at one thing, and then there's some people who think that they're a jack of trades, you know, a jack of all trades, and maybe are. But there's very few people that really can do a whole lot of good things, at several things. Usually they're just the master of one thing, okay? So tonight my title of this message is One Thing. There are four places in the Bible where we see this phrase, one thing, used, and that's where we're going to go tonight, okay? So the first one, if you will, is this, one thing that I do. Now that word I is very important. It makes it personal. You know, if I say I do it, then that's me talking. It's about me. It's not about you. One thing that you do, no, this is about me. It's one thing I do. Follow me in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is talking about something that's real important, especially for the believer. He is talking about overcoming the past. He's talking about getting beyond what our past was. You know, all of us have a record. Anybody have regrets? Anybody have a moment you go, boy, I wish I could really do that over again. And it's not about I didn't do it well, you know, I wish I could do it better. It's like you just have those moments you're going, oh, man. I don't know. Some of them become dreams. I've relived my senior year in wrestling. I don't know if it's wrestling or wrestling. Depends on what state you're from. I'm from the Freddie, Alabama. It was wrestling to us. And I lost the state tournament championship by 2 points. I came in second, which is a really weird way to say, hey, you're the number one loser. It's tough. I dream about that. I'm 58, almost 59 years old, and I still dream about that moment. You know, we would love to go back to that, but what's really worse is in the spiritual context of our life, Satan loves to remind you again and again and again of your past, even though it's been forgiven. Even though it's been forgiven. And this is what Paul says. There's one thing that I will do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He is looking back, but the cool thing is this. His past is not worth taking away from his present or his future. We have to be careful that we don't allow Satan to use the memories and then recollection of what's in the past, even though we know that God says, I have forgiven them and I have forgotten them. We know what he's saying by that. I still remember what I did, what a knucklehead I was, what a stupid idea that was, what a foolish thing to say, wish I'd have never done that, blah, blah, blah. But it's the thing that holds me back. And Paul is saying, you know what, we need to put that in our past. One thing I do, and that is go forward. Because the past isn't given the power to wreck our present or our future is where we need to go. And there are so many people that they will not move ahead because of past mistakes or failures, no matter how forgiven, no matter how redemptive God's power is, and it's all because we do this to ourselves. Paul says this in Romans, old things are passed away, behold, all things become brand new. And we need to rest in that. Let me read you this quote that I found. It says, defeat comes from dwelling on the past. You can't live yesterday over again. You can't do anything about your past, and you shouldn't worry about the people who want to live in the past for you. Most of our reminders are self, you know, afflicted, if you will. We remember these things, but oh, the people who love to come into our life and remind us of where we've been and what we've done and where we failed. But God doesn't do that. When was the last time God says, oh, yeah, well, let me remind you of what you did? God doesn't do that. God's never done that. The only time God will ever do that is when there is sin that has not been forgiven, it's not been confessed, and we've not put it under the blood of Jesus. He only reminds us through conviction so that he can move us forward with love and forgiveness. And we condemn ourselves. It's the saddest moment that I've ever seen, and I've said it several times, but I see some of our wonderful, saintly, older people mostly. Some of them are in nursing homes, or they just are in their homes and they can't get out anymore. And because they can't physically do what they used to do and worship like they used to and drive their car to church like they used to, since they're out of the loop, if you will, they feel like they just don't have the context that they used to have in their salvation. And they wonder if they're going to make heaven. I've looked at some of those people and said, if you're not going to make heaven, I don't have a chance. Because they're prayer warriors. They're wonderful people. They've just worked hard for the church. They've done so many things, and they still love the Lord with all their heart, but they feel like their salvation isn't there, and it's all because Satan just wants to remind them of what they're doing. I'm sorry, I was looking at a quote from Peter Marshall, who's a pastor, who says this, never let the past be so dear as to limit your future. Never let it be so dear that it limits your future. And how do you overcome this? Let me just rob from Pastor Marshall again. Number one, he says, forget and reach. And he goes back to the scripture we just talked about. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things that are before. Let's get busy going forward instead of spending all of our time regretting over the things that we can't change. But they can be forgiven, and they are forgiven for the most part. And then he says this, have a funeral. Just simply bury the memories of those things. And every time they want to resurrect themselves, just put them right back under. Easier said than done, I understand that, especially when there's other people that like to remind you of these things. But you have to be disciplined to just put those things in the past. Last, he says this, focus on where you're going instead of where you've been. Focus on where we're headed in Christ, what you're going to glean new out of his word, what fellowship is really going to be versus what it has or has not been, where you want to go in Christ, the things you want to see happen in your family, the things we want to see happen in this community, the worship services that we have not yet had. Anticipate those. Go there. One thing I know, forgetting the past and going ahead. So those are something that we need to be reminded of. The second thing is this. One thing I know. One thing I know. We talked about this morning. This is the story of the gentleman who Jesus healed him. He was blind and Jesus healed him. And then John, the first ninth chapter, verse 25, he's given an account to this as he's being really grilled, if you will, by the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He answered and said, whether he, meaning Jesus, is a sinner or not, I do not know. But he says this, one thing I know. That though I was blind, now I see. There are times when you don't have the facts to back up what you know, but the what you know becomes the fact. I mean, you just can't explain it. There are times when you are trying to witness to somebody, tell them why it's so important to give their heart to Christ, why you love Jesus, why you go to church. And you may not be able to get it in this package that really moves them, but one thing you know is that you're loyal to this and that you love God and you can't move from it because this is one thing that you know. You know what he's talking about here for us? It's knowing the assurance of your salvation. Again, going back to all those regrets of the past, they ambush us. They set up all these traps to make us feel like we really never gave our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're any kind of Christian, you have been saved so many times it's pitiful, right? You've come to this altar time and time and time again. I remember Denny Duran one time, he said, I would rather ride the altar to heaven than a pew to hell. He said, I'll get saved again and again and again if that's what. It's a recommitment, rededication. It doesn't matter what you title it. It's about getting back in there. But it's securing one thing, the assurance of your salvation. If you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ lives in your heart, that you are saved, you can handle just about anything. I'm telling you, I believe you can handle just about anything. And it's a really cool when God does this and he comes to our assistance. When it comes to this man, he says this. He says, I know I was blind. He was admitting the condition he was in, but then he said this, now I see. He accepted the cure. He accepted the fact that Jesus Christ healed him. And we need to do that as well. Every Christian has to settle this one thing in their heart. If you do not settle this in your heart, you will continually work in the arena of doubt. You will doubt yourself. You will doubt whether God really saved you. You'll doubt if you're even good enough to be saved. You'll doubt that God hears your prayers. You'll doubt that you have a future. You'll doubt that you'll go to heaven. And all of these things, and most of them, they're just lies. Lies, lies, lies. You see, if I know it, then it's fact. I'm not talking about that I have convinced myself of something. I'm not talking about a lie that I've turned into the truth. I'm talking about the assurance of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's why we have to settle this, because doubt is the major reason for most of our failures. It will ambush your faith. It will ambush your salvation. It'll cause you to just be stagnated. The problem is that if you don't know who you are, you won't know what to do. If I know within my heart, I am a born-again believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I know, like it says in the Bible, I can come before him in this throne of mercy, and then I can come before him with assurance, and I can be bold, and I can ask him of the things that I need. I can trust him. I can have faith in him, because I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And there's power in that. There's just power in that. The problem is that doubt paralyzes you. If you're not sure, you just kind of get paralyzed. Listen, every man in this room knows what I'm talking about. When you get old enough to really understand what dating's all about and you want to start dating and you want to ask a girl out, but you're not sure that she'll say yes, you've gone through all the little tricks about sending her a note and say, do you like me? Mark the box, yes or no. You know, that was junior high, okay? Then we move on to bigger things. We ask their friends. You can see it's like setting the scene. We want to make, because you know what? We don't want to set up failure. We want to set up success. So we talk to all of their friends. Everything. Finally, we get on the phone, and man, if there's the slightest doubt that she's going to say no, it is just daunting. So you know what? A lot of times you just sit there. You remember you used to hold the phone like this? You know, now you hold it like this. But I can remember sitting there just holding that phone. And I'm going to tell you what, you had to be really sure, because in my house there were 6 kids and 2 adults and 1 phone, and it was right there by the kitchen, and our house was maybe 1,500 square feet. I mean, we had this big long court so we could run and walk outside of the sliding glass door just so we could have 2 feet of privacy. I mean, this cord, you always knew when somebody was on the phone. And I mean, you just had a little narrow window of opportunity, and yeah, I mean, if you didn't know this girl was going to say yes, then you didn't even start. It's tough, and we do that with our salvation as well. If we don't know, and we need to know, because God says, you know what, I can do great things. Can you really know? Here's what it says in 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life. Previous to that, we said this, these things have been written unto you so that you may know. When I read that the first time, I thought, this is awesome. I've never seen in the Bible where it says that you can know, you can know, you can know. Because if you don't know, what do you base it on? You base it on feeling. And if you do something bad, or you said a bad word, or you had a bad thought, or you had a bad day, you feel like God's distant from you, and now you doubt all over again. And all that assurance and all that faith and all of that steadfastness that comes with the assurance of your salvation, it just drifts away. And we feel bad about that. Billy Sunday said it this way, with Christ you're saved, without him you're lost. Pretty simple, isn't it? With Christ you are saved, and without him, you are lost. The third thing is this. One thing you lack. One thing you lack. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus. And we find this in Mark the 10th chapter. It says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him. Now, loved him. You know, most of the time we know that Jesus got pretty adamant, especially when he cleared the temple. But he was doing anything but just being extremely compassionate toward this man at this point. He says this, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Remember, this guy came to Jesus, asking him about the commandments, and Jesus Jesus said, you need to do this, that, and the other. And he said, I've done that ever since I've been a young kid. You know, and here's the thing about him. Even though he had great possessions, this was a good man. This is not somebody with a questionable life. It's a good person. We know that he also kept all the commandments according to verse 20. He feared God. He was a very moral man. But Jesus said, you're missing one thing. There's one thing you lack. You know what? When we're missing something, we know it, don't we? And I'm not talking about a physical item. You know, when we miss our keys, when we miss our phone, things like that, well, that's the only thing we miss anymore, isn't it? Just our keys and our phone. Everything else, it takes care of itself. But you know what you're missing physically, but I'm talking about when there's an agonizing thing inside of you, and there's something missing. And it's not that there's something that doesn't fit. There's something missing. And that's what this guy was looking for. He was looking for that secret component or that ingredient, that thing that made it just right, because he was following Jesus. He was asking all the right questions. He had all the right motives. He wanted to follow him. But then he lacked one thing, and Jesus identifies it right here. He says, you know what? This guy literally just thought it was impossible to follow Jesus because he wanted his stuff more than anything else. He was tied to his possessions. And this isn't about just riches. This is about a lot of times, sometimes it's hard to get away from our image. Sometimes it's a way to get away from our personality. Sometimes it's to get away from other stuff. But there's always sometimes, if we're not careful, one thing that is more important than Jesus. This guy, it was his possessions. With us, it may be our pride. It may be our status. It may be our self-image. And you know, it's just hard to step back a little bit. But that's what happened. The Bible says that this guy went away sad because he had great possessions. You know what motivated him? Holding on to his stuff. Holding on to his stuff instead of letting go and getting a hold of Jesus. He lacked that ability to surrender at all. And that's pretty tough. And God doesn't demand these things. He just wants to plead for us to go down this road, because the minute anything gets in front of it, becomes a priority before Jesus, then we got everything out of whack. It's amazing how that works. If we're not careful, we will really do that all the time. The last thing is this. One thing is needed. One thing is needed. Luke, the 10th chapter, the story of Martha and Mary. Poor Martha. We just beat her up all the time, don't we? Bless her heart. She just gets beat up every time we go to Luke, the 10th chapter. And here's Mary, this little angelic Mary. She's over there at the feet of Jesus, and she's just worshiping. Well, I don't know that we want to paint, you know, one's evil and one's good. It's just that there was priority there. One was doing the right thing. One was doing the wrong thing. It's not that one was evil and one was angelic. It's just that one had their priorities where they should have been. Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 42 says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Remember previously, Jesus shows up with the disciples, and next thing you know, Martha is supposed to put on the spread, and she's supposed to get dinner ready, if you will. She's busy in the kitchen trying to throw a meal together for Jesus and his disciples. Don't you like people that come over to your house unexpectedly and they bring their friends? This is what happened. And she's in there doing what she's supposed to do. Well, what's the problem? She's a multitasker. She's a woman. That was supposed to be funny, but evidently it wasn't. Anyway, she's in there. But Mary, she's over there just worshiping Jesus, and she gets upset. She tells Jesus, he said, Jesus, tell Mary to get in here and help me. That's when he says, you know what? There's one thing that is needed here, Martha. And Mary is doing the responsible thing. You see, Martha is busy serving. Mary is busy worshiping. The big contrast there at the moment, isn't it? And I don't think that it was sinful. It's just that there were just two things that are out of priority there. Too many of us live our life out of control like that. There's just something that comes up, and you know what? It becomes the urgent. And so instead of doing the important, we do the urgent. You ever found yourself doing that? Yeah, you know, it's the squeaky wheel that starts squeaking, and next thing you know, the important gets sacrificed. It gets done away with. It doesn't even come back up on the radar because we're over here doing the urgent, the thing that you really have to do. You know, whether you measure it through children and their need for attention, or whether there's something that needs to be done in a physical sense, too often we choose the urgent because the urgent is begging for our attention. The urgent is saying, this is what you got to do. But what is the urgent usually focused around? It's focused around us. I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of men in here. Your biggest regret is you were too busy with your yard work, or you're too busy keeping an agenda at work or whatever. You missed a ball game, you missed a recital or whatever because it was urgent. You had to get that thing in. It was important. I can't remember how many times my mom would call for my dad and he would send us to dinner, but he would be still outside and mom would be fuming. Well, he chose that he wanted to finish his work before he wanted to come in for dinner. There's a lot of times I know that it really offended my mom. I could just tell. It's that urgent. But the important thing is what we've got to pay attention to. And that's what was happening at this point. Psalms 27:4 says this, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." We can't relive those moments where we decided to pick the urgent over the important. And there's a lot of us, we have some woundedness through our childhood or whatever because people have decided, parents usually, that they wanted to do the urgent thing. They had an agenda. They had something they needed to do instead of taking the time to just address the important. And that's what's happening here with Mary. Mary's not ignoring the fact that Martha's needing to put on this meal. She's not ignoring the fact that Jesus and the disciples are there. But you know what? I don't know if they were saying, hey, you know, we got 10 minutes here or whatever. I don't think the clock was ticking. But I think Mary understood that she just wanted to be with Jesus. Martha wanted to serve Jesus. Well, there shouldn't be a conflict in that, should they? Except for the serving was taking precedent over worshiping. Putting on a meal was more important. It became the urgent thing to do, instead of the importance of just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians 4th chapter. It says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's those private little moments where we address the important and we give that moment to it that will never be taken away from us. And it will come back to bless us time and time and time again. How many times have you been real busy, but the Spirit just quickens in your heart? Hey, I need you to just pray. I need you to pray for this person. But because you didn't have time, you were in the middle of a task or something you wanted to do that you didn't, and you know what? You go to bed that night and you're reminded, I didn't even pray. It's when the Holy Spirit quickens your heart to just share a word, pick up the phone, write a note, whatever. There's this little bitty thing, but because you're just too busy, you failed to do that. And that's the regrets that we have. You see, work is always going to be temporary. It's always going to be temporary, but worship, it'll be eternal. It'll be eternal. I wonder what we're going to be really, when it gets down to it, we go to heaven and we're going to be rewarded because we're going to get rewards. We're going to get rewarded. We're going to get recognized for the things that we did good down here. But I wonder how many times we're going to miss that opportunity for a reward because we were doing the urgent instead of the important. It says one thing that is needed, and Mary gave us that example, to just sit at the feet of Jesus, not to escape work, but to put him number one and to just worship him. I'm going to ask you just a few minutes. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We used that word linger. And it's quarter till. And I think maybe tonight, as a place to start, I would just encourage all of us, whether it's right there in the privacy of your pew, or maybe many of you just, there's just something about moving and coming to the altar, to just spend a few moments at the feet of Jesus. And just worship him. Once again, take the urgent and dismiss it. And now make him the important thing. I don't know what you have done that you have to do tonight. I don't know what you need to do. I don't know what program comes on at 7 o'clock that you got to see. I don't know what you have on your DVR. I don't know what's happening. I don't know your to-do list for tomorrow. But you know, I promise you, if you could just take a few moments and just put all of that aside, you'll learn the lesson. And you know what? And I think that you'll be able to understand when Jesus said, there's one thing that is needed. And the cool thing is he said, that will not be taken from Mary. Not be taken from her. Well, I think Martha deserves a lot of credit, don't you? I mean, she understood. She saw there was an immediate thing, you know. But Mary saw beyond that. There was something much, much more important. Tonight, when you go home, those of you who have kids, man, I know. I mean, I've been there. I'm not trying to compare because I'm not there anymore. But, oh, we celebrate at my house when Mabry Ellen goes to sleep. We almost turn doves loose and confetti. It's almost crazy. But we're afraid we'll wake her up again. But when that child finally goes to bed, we're just, yay! It's so exciting. And that's because there's so much going on. But you know what? You know what I miss about her going to sleep? By the way, Mary B. Ellen is my four-year-old granddaughter. We're not talking anymore. Right before she goes to sleep is when we get to read the books. We get to tell the stories. Last weekend, we set up a tent in my living room. That's right. She owns me. She owns us. We are worthless. We're the worst example of parental discipline ever. But we're a great example of spoiling the snot out of your grandchildren. Send them home doggone rotten. But I do. I miss the times that she goes to sleep because of all the stuff that goes before it. But she makes up for it by waking up at the crack of stinking dawn. I hate her for that. You know, if we understand that on a human level, and even with adults, it's not just little children. That's the easy example. But, you know, I think that the thing that I fear, and I know she's here tonight, but I wonder how many times I was supposed to reach over and just grab Debbie's hand, and that's all she needed here today, but I didn't do it. I wonder how many times I needed to just pick up the phone, and whether it's a text or a conversation, that I should have just told my kids how awesome it is that God allowed me to be their father. Just little moments like that. I wonder how many times that I spoiled an opportunity like this to come to an altar and say, Jesus, I got a boatload of problems. I'm not perfect. But I don't want to miss the opportunity to just worship you and to just spend time with you, because it is the one thing that is needed. But maybe you need to spend this opportunity to reassure yourself also that there's that one thing that you're lacking, that you've given him all. But you go back, there's one thing that I do, and that is forget my past, and I'm going to push forward. And one thing that I know that he is my Savior, and he is my God and my King. Reestablish those things tonight. Take just a few minutes lingering in his presence and doing that, and I promise you, you're going to have a week you didn't even begin to anticipate. Amen? Whether in your pew or whether up here, I invite you to spend the next few moments at the feet of your Lord and Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Thank you.